Revelation chapter 20. By the way, is this set up with the screen on this wall better than the other wall? You can thank my wife for that idea.
Unless they don't like it.
If you didn't like it, it was my fault. All right, so Revelation 20, we'll kind of take off our study from here. Last week, we were in Revelation 14, and we determined that based on what was said there, it might be helpful for us to talk about the various words and ideas that are used in the New Testament for this doctrine of hell. So that is what our desire is today. We'll try to answer some questions about the various ideas and words. Obviously, this is a one-lesson discussion, so that there may be questions that come up that we just can't answer, don't have time to answer. But again, like I said last week, it would be a good study for you to do. So take these as maybe just an introductory lesson about hell, and do a more thorough study on your own, and it might be helpful, beneficial to you. But we'll at least try to answer a few questions today. I want to start off before we get into the text at all, I want to start off about some faulty ideas about what happens to a person when they die. Okay, there's various, I think we're going to list off, I think five here, various faulty ideas about death slash hell as well. We'll see how this works. Now, you just worked for a minute ago. Yeah, well, I can't work with that. All right, dearest. You get to be the clicker today. My techno babe at work. There we go. All right, so faulty views about death and the afterlife. The first one is reincarnation. Okay, this is a common view, especially in the Eastern religious realm. This view is largely held by people like Hindus, Buddhists, and the various fingers of that. The idea is that after death, there's an opportunity to live in a different form, perhaps human, perhaps not. The New Age system that has come since the 20th century, or come in the 20th century, really, since Hinduism, Buddhism. Remember that used to be a big thing, the New Age movement. Still around, not really always called that necessarily, but the various offshoots of these Eastern religions really took this idea on for themselves, and talk about this reincarnation. There's nothing scriptural about this. There's no scriptural evidence at all about this being the case. So I dismiss this altogether based on the authority of the Word of God. Okay, that's one. Click it again, Bane, and we'll have a second one. It's called soul sleep. Soul sleep. This is held by people like Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists. This view says that after a person dies, their conscious existence ends while they wait in the grave for a resurrected body. Okay, so the body is in the grave, and they essentially enter the state called sleep, soul sleep. And they're just waiting for a resurrected body later on. This is held because of several instances of death being likened to sleep in the New Testament. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Or when Jesus, for instance, went to Lazarus, Lazarus is asleep, he told his disciples, and you know, things of that nature. But those are figurative terms, not that they were in a state of soul sleep. There's also another third idea, annihilationism.
Pastor,
yes, ma'am.
Yeah. You can use the evidence of the thief on the cross.
Right, sure, yeah, good. Thief on the cross, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise before a resurrected body. Yeah, good point. Okay, this idea of annihilationism, this one has been kind of catching on more in recent years, even within greater evangelicalism. This has a couple streams of thought. One is that when anyone dies, they just simply cease to exist. Okay, that's one branch of this. The other stream of thought is that only those who reject Christ will cease to exist, while those who receive Christ will live on. I think this one is technically called conditional annihilationism. And that view particularly seems to be growing within evangelicalism. The main reason for the growth within broader evangelicalism seems to be because of a lack of understanding of God's nature and consequently a refusal to believe that there is this kind of punishment in hell, an eternal conscious torment in hell. So they say, well, this needs to be the case as a result of that. A fourth faulty idea you should press the arrow too if you want. There you go. Is purgatory. Okay, you're probably familiar with this one. Purgatory, this is the historic belief of the Roman Catholic Church. Purgatory says that those who die in grace in the church will go to this intermediate place upon death wherein they will be purified from their remaining sins. Okay, and those that purification can take place, for instance, by people, relatives, or people who are still alive purchasing indulgences. That's what that whole system really came into play. Or various things like that. And again, this is taken from Roman Catholic tradition and apocryphal writing, but it is not taught in Scripture. Yes, sir?
Is this supposed to be an uncomfortable condition? Or what's going on?
It is rather uncomfortable, yes. And who knows how long a person would have to stay in there. But in Roman Catholic teaching, for instance, this is something that Martin Luther really argued for. If the Pope has the power to remove people, why doesn't he? That the absolution kind of idea. Yeah. Right?
I had a friend who was Catholic and actually started seeking for the truth because of purgatory, because she started thinking, well, who prays the last person out?
Yeah. Praise God for that. That's an interesting question. Who prays the person out? Who's the last one? Who gets the credit? Yeah. Okay, so that's purgatory. And then one more. Faulty view, universalism. This one also is somewhat caught on in recent years. This states that all people will at least eventually end up in heaven or some kind of eternal state of bliss. Again, there's really nothing scriptural about this. But there is, I meant to put a picture of this guy on the screen. Maybe you've heard of him. There was a man who was a pastor in Michigan in the early 2000s named Rob Bell. Anybody heard of that name? Wrote a book called Love Wins. Anybody read the book? That's great.
But I know people who have, yeah. Very
I'm glad you haven't. Please don't. Okay. I have just because I wanted to know what he said. But it is not a book that I reference to say, oh, this would be a great read for you. It's not. Rob Bell, again, was a pastor in Michigan, and he really made this kind of idea prominent. Well, at least he brought it out. Thankfully, as a result of that book, he lost a lot of people in his church, and he kind of dwindled off the scene in a sense. He's still a rather big name. He travels a lot now with Oprah Winfrey, which that link, that tells you where he is. Okay, but the idea of universalism says, and this is what his book said, he said, I can't believe in a God who would have this place called hell of eternal conscious torment. So his idea was, in the end, love wins, meaning everyone gets to heaven. Okay, that's the basic assumption.
The Unitarians. It's Unitarian Universalist Church.
Right.
You see those two words together.
Yep. So the Unitarian part says we're Trinitarians. They're Unitarians. So they would not say, well, they say there is one God, but Jesus is not him. Or the Spirit is not him. We're Trinitarians. So, you'll often see the Unitarian Universalist Church and say, what do they believe?
Yeah.
Who knows? it really is an up for grabs kind of thing. But they are Unitarian in that there's one God, but it's not Jesus, not the Spirit. And they're Universalists, saying, hey, we're all going to the same place. Yeah.
They say that Jesus Christ is the way, but then they'll go on
to
express that we all have different paths.
And you'll hear that idea. I've heard that many times before, and I think I shared this with you, but years ago I did a college Bible study at UNE up in Maine, and one of the guys that was there mentioned this idea. Well, isn't everybody going to the same place? We're all just on different paths. So I drew a diagram on the board of a mountain with all their paths, all the different religions. So you're saying that every one of these, they're just heading to the same top of the mountain, just taking different paths. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. And I said, well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He said, what do you do with that? He didn't have an answer. Because to agree with Jesus necessitates a disagreement with universalism. Yeah. They may make a few exceptions. Yeah, I think Rob Bell made a few exceptions. That's the really, really bad guys. Yeah. But the basic idea is universalism, universal idea. Now, each of these ideas puts forth faulty ideas about what happens after death. None of them speak accurately or thoroughly about the biblical idea, the biblical notion of hell. So I want to say briefly that the biblical view of death today is that when a person dies, he will go to a place of eternal conscious torment if he has rejected Christ, or he will go to a place of eternal conscious bliss if he has received Christ. We could close the class right there and be done, because that's the basic gist. You receive Christ, eternal conscious bliss. You reject Christ, eternal conscious torment. But there are different words in the scripture that help us define and describe what this is to a greater degree. So there's New Testament words that are used for hell. As you read your Bible, I think there are some translations that use the word Hades, which we'll talk about in a minute. The first word that we're going to see here is this word Tartarus, or the, I put in the parentheses, the anglicized Greek, okay? Tartarao. That's the verb. And it means, you'll see this, click it again, please, son. You'll see it in this verse alone, 2 Peter 2:4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell. That phrase is this Greek verb, tartarao. Or tartarized them, you could even say. It's this place of Tartarus. And delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved in judgment. This is the only time this word is used, and it's describing here the angels who sinned. Now, I know how much you're wanting to ask a question, but I'm going to say, study that out on your own. Okay? But cast them down hell. It seemed like this is a place, some have speculated, perhaps this might be a quote-unquote compartment of a place called Hades, which we'll talk about in a minute. But it does seem to be reserved for angels, not humans. Again, this is the only time this is used. So that's the only frame of reference that we have for that word. Okay, the second word is Hades. Okay, this is a Greek word that's used 11 times in the New Testament. This is a place where unbelievers go while they await the final judgment to come, but is still a place of torment and flame. So click again, please, son. Luke 16, this is Jesus' description of the rich man of Lazarus. And it says, being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Okay, so this rich man who lived lavishly, he treated Lazarus poorly. You know, now he died, they both die, and Lazarus goes to the place of bliss. And the rich man goes to the place of torment. He, being in torment in Hades, lifted up his eyes. Okay, that's this word, Hades. Now, I had you turn to Revelation 20, Because look in verse 10. Did I give you the right verse? I don't know that I gave you the right verse. Sorry, look at verse 13. That verse. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. They were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Okay, I just want to point out, this is a verse that's also used this idea. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. There's a distinction that's being made. Hades is not the lake of fire. Right? That's a logical conclusion, right? If Hades is put into the lake of fire, they can't be identical. But they do have some similarities. Because Hades, like in this case, is described as torment and conscious. And I think I mentioned, was it last week? I think it was last week. I said, there are some who are debating, was Luke 16, was this a parable that Jesus says, or is this an actual story? I tend to view it as an actual story. Because we have this man, Lazarus, who is named, which does not usually happen in parables. And so forth. So I take this as a story that Jesus is telling of a rich man who's unnamed and the poor man, Lazarus, who is named. And the rich man goes into Hades and is tormented and conscious. Now, there is some speculation. I'm not really prepared to give a definitive answer on this. This realm of the dead, Hades, kind of similar to the Old Testament idea of Sheol, could that have two compartments in it? Hades, the place of the unregenerate, and Abraham's bosom, right? That's also described here as the compartment of the righteous. Okay, could both of those be in this general place at once? Again, study that out. I'm still trying to wrap my mind around that idea as well. If that's how it is or not, we're not told definitively whether it is. There does seem to be some kind of chasm, as that same story calls it, right? There's this chasm between the two. Yes, Gary?
Is paradise a separate place, or just a term used for?
Paradise would be the place of the righteous within this realm. Yeah, that was the idea. Yep. But nonetheless, you have Hades.
So both would be in Hades, but separate.
Correct. Yeah. That's the idea. Now again, is that the actual situation? That's been speculated by theologians and things of that nature. I'm not prepared to give a definitive answer on that right now. But nonetheless, we have this word Hades. Okay, so the condemned souls, they go to Hades. And here in Revelation 20, it says Hades is cast into the lake of fire. Those who are condemned will be delivered and judged and sent to this other place, this other word that's used for hell, which is the lake of fire. So go ahead and he had this idea of this phrase lake of fire that's used five times in our New Testament. Revelation 19:20, we're told that's where the Antichrist and false prophet are first thrown. And then in chapter 20, verse 10, the devil is cast there. We're in that text. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are. Okay, so he's cast in there after the beast and false prophet. Then in verse 14, we have death, which is the state of death, and Hades, the place of death. They're cast. And then in 20:15, and also in chapter 21, verse 8, we have unsaved people described as being cast there as well. All who are not written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire. Okay, so this is the third phrase that's used. I believe all of them are here in Revelation. Angela? Death, the word death, death and hell, death and Hades. My understanding is that death is the state of death and Hades is the place of death. How that distinguishing is, good question. John?
Yeah, the previous pastor explained that as death has the body and Hades has the soul.
Yeah, that would be not a bad way to look at it. You think of death, okay, that may be the grave. Okay, your body's there and Hades is the soul. Yeah, I wouldn't have a big problem with that. Okay, so death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire, we're told, burns with brimstone. Chapter 19, verse 20, chapter 20, verse 10 tells us this. It's a place of eternal conscious torment. It is, in fact, that phrase that is the big crux of the debate within broader evangelicalism. So this phrase leads us to the last word that's used, which is Gehenna. Okay, I didn't check all the translations. I don't know if your translation will have this word Gehenna in there, like we have the word Hades. Sometimes in translations, Hades is just said hell. And Gehenna, I don't know. Does anybody have a translate? Well, you don't have a verse to look at. Let me tell you that. But I don't think it is, but I'm not absolutely positive. But this Greek word is used 12 times in the New Testament, 11 of which are spoken by Christ himself. Let me give you one of those examples. Mark 9:43, Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, Gehenna, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Okay, now this word, Gehenna, has roots. Jesus is using this word, and he uses it. It has Old Testament roots, but it also has contemporary significance from where he was in Jerusalem, just outside of Jerusalem. So let me give you a little bit of that. This is the Aramaic form of a phrase meaning the Valley of Hinnom, or the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom. You'll see that phrase, which was the valley on the western and southern sides of the city of Jerusalem. Historically, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 31, has God condemning Judah for building, quote, the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. Okay, so God is condemning people in Judah for building these worship centers of sorts, whatever that was, but causing children to pass through the fire. There's some, is that like fire, like they had to walk through fire, but probably more likely they were burning them. Child sacrifice. And God says, I did not command that. It didn't even come into my heart. And God, that's an abomination to God. Later on, 2 Chronicles 28, verse 3, King Ahaz also orders this to be done. 2 Chronicles 33, 6, King Manasseh did the same before he turned. These acts were abominations to the Lord. And this was the location of that, the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom, just outside the city walls. Afterwards, in 2 Chronicles 34, King Josiah comes to the throne, a good king, and he did a lot of major worship reforms within Judah. We're not told specifically, but I can't help but think this had to be part of that to get rid of this kind of thing that was going on at the time. But the site after this essentially became the city dump. And it was a place where there were fires constantly going, burning things, the rubbish, the trash, the refuse, all that kind of stuff. And in Jesus' day, it was the visible illustration of hell that he used, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Those were phrases that he would use, likening, calling the people to think of what was going on in that valley outside the city gate. The worm does not die, the fires are not quenched. But Jesus was also using that as a description of hell, Gehenna. And so this word is used several times. When you study Gehenna and the lake of fire, how they're worded, how they're described, and so forth, they do seem to be synonymous. So we have Tartarus that seems to be reserved for some kind of angels that sinned. We have Hades, which seems to be the general reference for the realm of the unrighteous dead. And then we have Gehenna and the lake of fire, which seem to be, as Scripture describes it, is the final place of eternal conscious torment. Okay? Does that all make sense thus far? Did I explain that clearly enough? It's always my concern, just to explain it clearly enough. Okay? We're good so far. Let's talk about now the nature of Gehenna. Okay, what is this place? Gehenna and the lake of fire. This phrase, as I mentioned, this is the part that is troubling is the phrase that is used, as far as I know, consistently in more conservative theological circles of eternal conscious torment. That phrase is what gives people problems. Hell is separation from God. It is a place of sorrow. It is a place of darkness. It is an unpleasant place, but it is more than that. Those three words, eternal conscious torment, are important to note from a biblical perspective. And I would submit, really, if we lose those ideas, hell loses its teeth. And we lose a what the Bible refers to as an important biblical doctrine. And I'll show you that here in just a minute. So we have this first thing, first description. It is everlasting. How does the Bible describe this? Well, we understand from the scriptures that that no one is there right now, right? The lake of fire, there's no one there right now. As far as we can tell, biblically speaking, we're not given evidence that anybody's there right now. It will be the place that the Antichrist, the false prophet, are cast, then Satan is cast, then all who are not written in the book of life are cast. From what we can tell, I surmise, I infer from that currently the lake of fire is not inhabited. Okay? But this is an eternal place where people will suffer eternally. Matthew 18:8. I'll have you skip that. Matthew 18:8 speaks of everlasting fire. Click it again, hon, please. Matthew 25:41 also uses this phrase. Then one more in Matthew 25:46, everlasting punishment. So this idea of eternal or everlasting punishment is spoken of in the scriptures. Now, here's an interesting verse. Hebrews 6, verse 2, speaks of eternal judgment as being one of the foundational doctrines of the faith. And you can look that verse up later, and you can study that out on your own. I preached through Hebrews a few years back, but this does seem to be what that verse is teaching, that it is an elemental doctrine, a core doctrine about the Christian faith. Okay? And therefore, I would submit, we can't lose this. Okay? Hell, lake of fire, Gehenna, is an eternal place. Okay, second description. People will be conscious as they're there. Matthew 10:28. Skip that on. Jesus says to fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We know from Luke 16, for instance, that rich man who went to Hades was conscious. Click that one. And therefore, I take that, I trace that out. If Hades was a conscious place, the lake of fire will be too. I make that link. I don't think that's a huge leap of faith to make. I think the scripture implies that, especially later on, where the Antichrist, the false prophet, they've already been thrown in the lake of fire. 1,000 years transpires. Satan is cast there where the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet are. There seems to be that implication that they are remaining there. They have not been annihilated. They have not been erased. There's some kind of conscious existence there. Okay, so people will have some kind of consciousness of what is going on. Okay, question about that? Yeah, Ray?
What's interesting, though, is that if your body is in the ground, how rich can you recognize?
Yeah, there's a consciousness there, and you know, people are made of material and immaterial things. Say that again? The body would have been, but
yeah.
The soul would not have been.
I know, but it's interesting that we think of a soul as unseeable.
Right, or this little blob of light. Oh yeah, it'll be recognizable. It'll be you, because you is not just what we see; it's also what we don't see. And so the material part of us will go to the grave. The immaterial part of us will live on. Consciously, in some kind of consciousness. And again, how do you describe that? I don't know. Mm-hmm. But God has made that to be how it is. Yeah.
Well, another thing is that as Christians, we
Yeah.
You know, when we're united to
yeah.
the soul.
Yeah.
You don't often, we think of bodies in hell, but we don't often think that there will be some kind of resurrection for them to be reunited to be in hell.
And that's where I think.
There will be some kind of eternality to their body. Just
yeah.
I
wonder if that's what that death in Hades is getting at. That God will throw both death and Hades into the lake of fire. I don't have any definitive evidence of that. That's kind of my own speculation. Like what John said, the grave is where the body is, death. Hades is where the soul is, and they both will be cast in the lake of fire. Sherry?
Do you think that...
Oh, boy.
Sometimes. The idea of Hades is where the Roman Catholics came up with purgatory?
No. They get that from their tradition and from a passage. I don't know the passage, and someone else might, but there's a
Book of Tobit.
Thank you. Book of Tobit. That mentions something about this. The Book of Tobit is an apocryphal book that the Roman Catholics do view as scripture, but really no one else in history has. That's where that comes from. To my knowledge, no, they don't get it from the idea of Hades necessarily, to my knowledge. All right, good so far. Third description, eternal conscious and, wait for it, torment.
I was so captured by your teaching.
That tormented us, didn't it? All right. So hell is a place of Gehenna, lake of fire is a place of torment. Again, look in chapter 20, Revelation verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That verse, it indicates eternality. It indicates consciousness. It indicates torment. Okay, I don't know how you get around that. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The word torment that's used here in the text indicates torture of various kinds. It's used in the New Testament in other contexts, not always of this eternal conscious torment of hell. For instance, it's used to describe the torment of a man with palsy in Matthew 8:6. Or the torment of a ship tossed in the midst of the sea in Matthew 14:24, or of Lot vexing, I think that's how the King James translated, or torments his righteous soul from day to day. Mm-hmm. It's that word, 2 Peter 2:8. But here in Revelation, the torment is spoken of as eternal and specific with fire and brimstone. Other descriptions that we have here. Of torment, Matthew 25:30, Jesus called it outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Mark 9:46, a place where the worm does not die. I think it goes on and the fire is not quenched. Okay, that same kind of idea that we've talked about. So the torment of hell, as you look at the scriptural uses of this idea, it is spoken of with some discretion. Right? We're told, like for instance in this verse, verse 10, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. God is using discretion, but giving us enough information that we need to know. God is a master at doing that, obviously. God uses discretion in how he describes certain things while giving us just enough to know what we need to know. I don't know that we really want to know how bad the torment of hell is. But God gives us what we need to know. Yeah, Gary?
You believe there's different levels of torment?
Yes. Yeah, I think the scripture supports that. It's better for some cities than other cities, Jesus said in various occasions. And the same would be true the other way as well. Levels of rewards. Yeah, John?
This question actually goes back to the last slide, but Matthew 10:28, where it says, rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body.
Yeah.
What do they mean by destroy? Because the body and the soul are not annihilated or terminated in hell. So they endure through hell. So what do they mean? What is meant by destroy in your opinion?
Well, do you have your Greek?
Well,
want to look it up.
Yeah, can you look up that? My blue letter Bible doesn't work down here, or else I'd look up that Greek word myself. But Brian does. What verse is that?
10:28.
Hell is described as a place of destruction, but destruction doesn't have to necessarily mean annihilation, for instance, or obliteration, to put in other words. But see what Brian comes up with on his Greek.
Could it just be divert from the original purpose?
Apolasai, which translates out to destroy.
Yeah. I think if you put that in the context comparison to heaven, bliss and destruction, eternal conscious torment is that destruction. Hell is separation. That's a destroying kind of a thing. Satan is the destroyer. Whereas heaven is bliss, peace, it's relationship. Again, without having to research that particular word, I think I would put it in that kind of comparison. Angela?
I think if you use the English words to destroy, it doesn't, like you mentioned, it doesn't necessarily mean annihilation. You can say this event in my life has come out of it, destroyed me.
Shook me? Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
It doesn't necessarily mean, it's dead and gone. It just means what was is no longer, but that doesn't mean you cease to exist. My event doesn't make you cease to exist, but it changes who you are. You change, you're no longer the person you were on earth, and now you are suffering torment.
Right.
Oh,
yeah, so the question is, well, how do you know it doesn't mean annihilation? Well, because there's other verses that bring us to that conclusion. You compare Scripture with Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Right, so we have, for instance, Revelation 20:10, torment of day and night forever and ever. Well, you can't get annihilated after that. Michelle?
So my three-letter Bible does work.
Oh, man.
So the same
thing.
And sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by the servant of the prophet.
You see in there, there's a, I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
You should see there's some kind of like Thayer's definition or some kind of Strong's definition that's listed out there. That's okay. I'll research it and I'll maybe send an email out about that. Marshall?
Isn't hell also referred to as eternal?
I'm trying to think of a verse that says that.
I don't know. I don't know either, but I'm just asking.
Is it that?
Would hell be described as eternal death? Because that could be the whole destroy thing.
Yeah. Death is separation from God.
Right.
There's physical, spiritual, and eternal death. So in that sense, yes.
Okay.
I'm not recalling a verse that uses that phrase, though, about hell. The concept, though, is yes. Right?
In the verse of John, I'm not talking about greed or anything, but I think of another way of looking at destruction, meaning that there is no remedy.
Sure.
It's a done deal.
Yeah. The finality of it. Yeah.
Not that the person's dead, but there's no.
Sure. Yeah. Deb?
I was even thinking back to your sermon of showing that God has that control over humans. He can decide what your future is. And because we, our human nature, we often push that thought away, we need to be reminded that, we can't get away from his judgment, and he can destroy it.
Yeah. Brian, were you going
to
say something?
Yeah, so Strong's essentially says, to destroy utterly. And its usage is, I kill, I destroy, I lose.
Lost, that would be a good, sorry to interrupt, but lost is a good kind of substitute idea too. Go ahead.
It's to properly or fully destroy by cutting off entirely, so that seems to be most appropriate.
Sure, yeah, cutting off entirely, the eternal loss. Yeah.
So back when I was saying that a about subvert from its original purpose.
Yeah.
Trying to put us back to the Garden of Eden.
Sure.
That's
yes.
That's what I'm saying. It's all.
Yeah, that's a good point.
The original purpose was.
Yeah.
Not.
Eternal fellowship with God. And when a person dies apart from Christ, they lose that.
Yeah.
That purpose is no longer possible. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Good. Now, let's go on real quick. We'll finish this a couple of things. Avoiding hell. You have to talk about this when you talk about the doctrine of hell. We've heard the bad news, but there is good news as well. And the good news is good because the bad news is bad, or you can say that vice versa. But the good news is good. There is a way to avoid this, and it comes through Jesus Christ alone. So John 14:6, Jesus is the way that leads to eternal life, him and him alone. Click the next one, hon. Matthew 7:13, 14, the two roads of life, the straight and narrow way and the wide road. That's a tremendous text. Notice there's two, not three, not ten. You're either on the road to destruction or the road to life. And few there be that find that one, Jesus said. Have another one there, huh? John 3:16. Whoever believes on Jesus will have eternal life. Again, not just the intellectual assent that Jesus existed, but you trace that idea through the New Testament. It's belief. It's a faith that knows, that responds, and that yields. James 2. That's the saving faith. The demons believe and tremble, but we will not see them in eternal bliss. They're destined for eternal torment. Okay, so the way to avoid hell is through Jesus Christ alone. Now, here's one final question. Sometimes you get asked this. Sometimes I'm asked this, especially at funerals. Where do people go today when they die? That's a question people have. So you have a loved one or a friend or neighbor or something like that, and they die. Let's say they die without Christ. They're not saved. Where do they go?
Hades.
They go to Hades. Right, that's the realm of the unrighteous dead. Okay. Did you put that up so she can see that?
No.
Okay.
I've actually been paying attention.
I'm trying to piece all the New Testament information together. I think that's where you come out. Unbelievers today, when they die, they go to this place. And we call that what? We call it hell. Because it is torment, it is conscious. The eternality of it, meaning they'll come out of Hades for a brief time for the judgment and be cast into the lake of fire. But I don't think we ought to view that as, well, you can't call it eternal. It is, it's just the judgment is there too. But it is hell. The Bible does call that hell. Those who receive Christ, where do they go? Those who are born again, they die today. If you were to die today as a believer, where would you go? Well, okay, if you believe that idea, then that's what you think, okay? And that's, I don't have a problem with that necessarily. The basic truth is, we go to be with the Lord, okay? And there's two passages, go ahead and click those. Those who receive Christ will be with the Lord, heaven, we call that heaven. But in some kind of intermediate state, this goes the other way too, but I'm just explaining it this way. Some kind of intermediate state, meaning this will be a place of conscious bliss, but we will not yet have our glorified body, right? That comes later. 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, click the next one, hon. Stephen said in Acts 7:59, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Post-resurrection idea of when a believer dies, where does he go? He believed he'd go with the Lord, to be with the Lord. The next one. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Okay, I take these and I say, well, it seems like the New Testament is describing we will be in a place of conscious bliss with the Lord, which we call heaven. But we just look at the hell side. There's different words for hell and the final place of hell, the lake of fire. We realize, of course, and we'll get to this as we get to the end of Revelation, the ultimate place of heaven is where? What comes down? The New Jerusalem. And it seems like that's where we will be, on earth. So there's different ideas, there's different words or phrases about heaven as well. We just try to emphasize hell today. Okay? When you die, if you die as a believer today, or whenever you die as a believer, you will be with the Lord. Praise God for that. There will be conscious bliss, more than we can even imagine. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, what the Lord has prepared for those who love Him. Gary, are you saying?
Just scratching.
All right. Very good. All right. Any last thoughts? Yes.
When Jesus said, "I will see you today in paradise."
Right. That seems to imply what Shane was getting at, what I mentioned earlier, that paradise is within this greater realm of the dead. Jesus and that thief on the cross went there as a righteous person and is with the Lord. Yeah. Yeah, Ian?
More of a comment, but as you mentioned, the Lord is very, very discreet in how He's describing some of this, giving us just enough yet. Man, you know, we try to think, looks like more often, you know, what is hell like? I know, I think of like Dante, and I think of Ronnie Spock and his,
right,
you know, their artwork, and think, wow,
right,
you know what, that can make people go way over here. Just look at the word. What does the, yeah, Lord want us to know?
And what we know is bad enough. I mean, eternal conscious torment, to be tormented day and night forever and ever. You think, who in their right mind would choose that direction? But that's the deceitfulness of sin. Okay, one last slide. One thing to conclude. Hell is real. Its torment is real. But it is avoidable through salvation in Jesus Christ alone. That's the good news to tell people. All right? Thank you for your attention. Good questions. Good discussion.
Crystal did a great job.
Yes, she did.